The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We are in the midst of the Eastertide season, and our theme is Tell Us Plainly. Today, a couple of words that are noodling around in my head are suspense as well as tell us plainly. But I've been thinking about this week the word suspense because it shows up in one of our readings today. I looked up the definition of suspense. It says a state or condition of mental uncertainty or excitement, as in awaiting a decision or outcome, usually accompanied by a degree of apprehension or anxiety. Does that ring true with you? It also says a state of mental indecision. So suspense can be being undecided, or it can be a doubtful condition. So today, the word suspense shows up in this passage in John 10. So I'd like for you to turn there, please. We're looking at verses 22 through 30, but I also added 31 and 32 and 33. Are you there? Okay. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" There's the word. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Should stop there to say that my mind went back to the temptation of Jesus. Remember, the enemy comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, or could be translated, since you are the Son of God, then do this thing that I can see that would be plain to see. Here, the Jewish leaders, it says the Jews, we'll talk about that in a second, said, how long will you keep us in suspense, a degree of apprehension or anxiety or awaiting a decision? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Verse 25, look at this. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I know my sheep know me. Verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. Read that one again. I and the Father are one. And I do, although it's not listed in today's pericope, I want to go ahead and read 31, 32, 33. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. See, the word again must have happened sometime before as well. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? I just love that. And they said, we are not stoning you. We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, let's do a little background. Look at verse 22, please. It says, the festival of dedication, or the feast of dedication. We know that as Hanukkah. It's a Jewish holiday, also known as the Festival of Lights. Hanukkah is celebrated during the Hebrew month of Kislev, which is, depending upon the way the lunar calendar falls, late November, early December. And Jewish families would say special prayers. They would light candles on a what? Menorah. And there were special holiday foods and songs and games and simple gifts are exchanged. Now, Hanukkah is called the Feast of Dedication or the Festival of Lights because it celebrates a key victory over Greek oppression and the rededication of the temple. Here's the story. Prior to the year 165 BC, the Jewish people were living under the rule of the Greek kings of Damascus. And during this time, there was a Seleucid king, and his name was, anybody remember? Antiochus Epiphanes. What is a Seleucid king? Well, after Alexander the Great, his whole empire was broken up into bits, and the governance of those bits were handed over to his generals. And this particular general, whose name was not Seleucid, but a form of the word I can't recall off the top of my head, was given to this particular general. And so the subsequent kings in that area were called Seleucid, all right? And he is ruling this fellow, Antiochus Epiphanes, in this line of Seleucid kings located in, headquartered in what is now Syria, Damascus. And while he was king, he took control over Jerusalem. There's hardly any time ever in the history of the Jewish people that they weren't being oppressed and or controlled by some foreign government. It seems like it that way anyway. And Antiochus Epiphanes took control of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, he had a nickname, this fella. He was called the Madman. And one of the things he did, which really caused incredible harm and anger and was a very big moment in the lives of the Jewish people, was that he defiled the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar and spilling its blood all over the scripture scrolls. And you can imagine that having a pig being sacrificed in the temple, pigs, of course, were forbidden, and then to have the blood of that pig poured all over Holy Scripture would have enraged the Jewish people. So here's what happens. There was a group of Jewish brothers, four of them, and they were led by somebody named Judah Maccabee. And he raised up an army of freedom fighters. They were men of faith, and they became known as the Maccabees. You've heard about that. And depending upon which Christian tradition you're in, the chronicles of the Maccabees are contained in deuterocanonical scripture or writings. Okay? Not part of the Bible that we use, but part of other people's Bibles as second canon. And it talks about the incident and the exploits and the eventual victory that the Maccabees had. They fought for something like 3 years, and they finally achieved victory over this madman named Antiochus Epiphanes. And the delivery was miraculous, the victory was miraculous, and after all that was over, they rededicated the temple. And at the time of the rededication of the temple, it was cleansed by these Maccabees and cleared out of all of this Greek idolatry. And this is where the miracle occurred, where the Jewish people subsequently observe this holiday and have the menorah. During the rededication of the temple, God caused that eternal flame to burn for 8 days, and they only had 1 day's worth of oil. So the reason that Hanukkah lasts 8 days is because this miracle of the abundance of the oil continuing to burn happened for 8 days, and it is memorialized even to this day in the Festival of Lights, Festival of Dedication, Hanukkah. So candles are lighted and burned, and that's where we get the 8 days. You got the idea. All right, so back to today's reading. Jesus is at the temple precincts. He's in Jerusalem, and it's wintertime, John tells us, and it's the time of what we now know as Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. Now, when you see the phrase, the Jews, verse 24, look at verse 24, it's very often a reference to the religious leaders of Jerusalem and their followers, their Pharisees and scribes and other officials. And scribes in particular became more and more and more important. Now, when you hear the word scribe, you probably think of somebody who's copying manuscripts or writing things down. That's true. That's part of what they did. But they were more than that. They were members of an educated class who studied the scriptures. And not only did they serve as copyists, they also were editors and teachers and legal experts. And it is with these scribes that Jesus has some of his most contentious, dramatic interactions. The most recent one occurred just a few months before this event that we're reading about today. Jesus was preaching at the Festival of Booths. Do you remember that particular festival? What's another word for that festival? Tabernacles or Sukkot. You can find that in John 7, all right? And he debated with his critics. You can find that in John 8. He miraculously gave sight to a man born blind. You can find that in John chapter 9. And he attempted to explain his ministry in terms of sheep and shepherds, which we were talking about earlier, right? You can find that in John chapter 10 as well. So, at least in my mind, as I'm reading through these chapters of the Gospel of John, there is a rising crescendo. Do you know what a crescendo is in music? It's where it gets louder and louder and louder. In this particular case, there seems to be a rising crescendo of drama where Jesus is squaring off with his critics, and they are getting more and more wrapped around the axle, as we would say back home. They're getting more and more angry. They're going more and more cracker dog. Did you ever read James Herriot, All Creatures Great and Small? Okay, so cracker dog, look that up. And so now he comes to this place where he's in Jerusalem and it's the festival. And I want you to look at the setting in particular. Look at verse 23, would you? The colonnade, do you see that? It was also called the Porch of Solomon. And it was a column-lined walkway. Now, there was this portico, this cloister, this colonnaded walkway that went all around the perimeter of the Temple Mount. Those of you who have been to Jerusalem and gone up to the Temple Mount know that it's a vast area. It's roughly a rectangle. And there was, at the time of Jesus, a colonnade or cloister that went all the way around. The one on the eastern side was called Solomon's Colonnade. I think that's because that was one of the first places that was constructed by Solomon in the long ago for the first temple. Now we are at the time of the second temple, and here's Jesus, who's up on the Temple Mount, ground zero, right? The place that is supposed to be the point on earth where heaven touches. And here is the Son of God in the colonnade on the eastern side. Remember, that's also important, but no time to talk about that at the minute. And it's open to the temple. So they are in, depending on which way the sun is, in the shadow of the temple when all of this occurs. I want you to look at the words gathered around him in verse 24. Do you see it? The Jews, remember that's the religious leaders, perhaps almost surely including scribes, who were there gathered around him. Now, when we see that phrase, we think, oh, there's this nice little moment where people gathered around to listen quietly and think about what Jesus was saying. But the Greek text says more or less this: encircled therefore him the Jews. I'm going to say that again. Encircled therefore him the Jews. And that word, encircled, can also be associated with the act of a siege, meaning warfare, circling a city, say, in order to lay siege to it. Just within that generation, there's going to be a Roman general who comes to that very city and does that very thing, encircles it in order to destroy it. It literally means to surround or encompass. Later verses in this same chapter will describe the people surrounding Jesus and lifting stones to attack him. You can find that in this same chapter in verse 31. But this event takes place inside the grounds of the temple, where I can imagine, and this is speculation on my part, I can imagine that there aren't just rocks laying around on the Temple Mount. This was a beautiful, pristine, very ordered, architecturally circumscribed place where people came to do very specific things in the liturgy. I can imagine that you just don't have a bunch of rocks laying around, which means, if I'm right, that these people brought rocks with them. Talk about malice aforethought. So maybe in this scene, Jesus is not simply being challenged, and they certainly aren't just gathering around. He's being threatened. A few verses later, in verse 39, we see that they tried to lay hands on him to seize him. But Don, this is the place where it says, but he eluded their grasp. I have to tell you the story. I was serving at a church one time where there was a cool service. They wanted it to be cool and seeker-friendly and cool. And we were wondering about, okay, are we going to have this at 10:30 or are we going to have it at 10:45? Because that was really important, the start time, right? And what the coffee, you know, would be and so on. And so somebody said, hey, I know, let's do something cool. And I'm not making any of this up, I promise. Let's do something cool and start it like at a quirky time. That might be a cool thing to kind of grab people's attention. And somebody said, like, what are you talking about? And he said, well, I don't know, like 10:39. And so I said, wouldn't it be interesting if I looked at some gospel passages to see what chapter 10 and verse 39 might be? And I came to this one, and it said, but he eluded their grasp. I thought that was hysterical. So they clearly, the point is, they have murderous intent. This is a showdown of epic size. And so that challenge that they issue here has to be heard in that context. This is not a dry academic question or a sincere plea or a nice little conversation. This is like a gang wanting to shove somebody up against a wall and taunting them to speak. The phrase, keep us in suspense. You ready for this? The phrase, keep us in suspense, literally implies holding our souls or restraining our spirits. That's good. I'm going to say it again. The phrase, keep us in suspense, literally means holding our souls or restraining our spirits. I'm still trying to figure out how to wrap my mind around that. I think it's possible for people to speak prophetically even when they don't realize they're speaking prophetically, don't you? And with rocks in hand, they've got Jesus cornered in this portico, and his critics are all but daring him to repeat his former claim. And all the while, they don't really realize that he's the one who holds their souls. Now, hang on to that for just a minute. That phrase, keep us in suspense, restraining our spirits, holding our souls. How does that hit your brain? What do you think about when you think about those phrases, restraining our spirits or keeping our souls? Well, my mind went back to Scripture. And there was a place where Jesus was getting ready to send out his disciples to minister to their Jewish sisters and brothers. It was in Matthew 10. And you may remember that Jesus was preparing them to go out, and he said this, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town in the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Can you imagine that they were ready to go till they heard the bit about you are going to be flogged? So do not be afraid of them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim it for the roofs. Do not be afraid of those. Ready? Here's the bit. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. So just who is holding whose soul? Isn't that remarkable? Here's what I think. These people weren't in any kind of suspense in terms of eager anticipation or excitement. They were in suspense in terms of awaiting a decision or outcome that would prompt their own actions. They were looking for actionable claims. That's what they wanted, evidence. So, did Jesus tell them plainly? Yes, he did. He surely did. It just wasn't the answer that they were in suspense to hear. Jesus claimed to be God. So here is the Lord of light, the light of the world, and he's at the Temple Mount where heaven and earth meet. And it's during the festival of Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. And they asked, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And here's what he said. Jesus responded that he had already told them that he is Messiah in the miraculous works that he had done. But they did not believe him. Why? Because they're not his sheep and he doesn't know them. And they don't know him. They didn't recognize his voice. They wanted a different Christ. They wanted another Judas Maccabeus. But oh, mercy, mercy, they got so much more than another Maccabee. They just didn't realize it. One more thing this morning before we close. Look what he said to them in verse 30. You still there? He said, I and the Father are one. Let me tell you something wonderfully amazing. The word one in Greek is neuter. And that means that Jesus was not claiming that he and the Father were the same person. Instead, he meant that they were one in nature and one in purpose. But it's still a clear indication of deity. Those listening to him that day in Solomon's colonnade during Hanukkah clearly understood his unique claim without a shadow of a doubt. And you know what? They got their stones ready that they had brought along with him, anticipating it. And Jesus asked them why, and they said, because you make yourself out to be God. There you go. They knew. And only a few months later, Jesus would return to Jerusalem to lay down his life for his true sheep and faithful flock as the good shepherd, only to rise again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for saying plainly who you are. I thank you that you are far more than we could even imagine ourselves. Thank you, precious Savior, that you are also the perfect shepherd. And we, your sheep, long to hear your voice. We declare you as Messiah and God, the light of the world. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. I pray, Lord Jesus, that that reality and the wondrous nature of our relationship in you would surely this day propel us out into the world to love and serve you even better. For we ask all of these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.